Let's read together in the Word of God as we turn to the New Testament. Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 9, and we're beginning to read at verse number 10. The opening verses of Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 on a preaching tour, and we see they come back, they report what has taken place during that time. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned him not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the 3rd day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." What would you have to be or do or possess for you to count your life as a success? Now, no two people, I suppose, would give the same answer to that question. We're all different, different personalities, different backgrounds and experiences. And it's quite possible that the answer that you give, what would make your life a success, would change over time. I suppose when we're starting out in life, when we are younger, perhaps we would be looking for large income, we'd be looking for rapid promotion, perhaps if that's the area of life that you're working in, perhaps an attractive marriage partner. These are all the kinds of things that for younger people would make life satisfying and, they would say, successful. Then, of course, we get a bit older and our perspective changes. And we might be more inclined then to be thinking of secure employment, perhaps the respect from others that we are working with. Perhaps also as far as family is concerned, we might have moved on, and there's that longing to see family themselves becoming settled in life, successful. Happy family life, again, would count for a great deal for many people. Then perhaps if we're spared a bit longer and get a bit older in life, we might then begin to think in terms of a comfortable retirement provision for what our needs will be. Good health, and that would loom large for many people. And perhaps beyond that then, we wouldn't be inclined to look any further. These are all different kinds of factors that for many people would make life successful. They would be satisfied. They think they would look back and say, well, life has been a success if they had many of these things. And it may well be you have many of them, perhaps most of them. Perhaps if you were asked, you might well say, well, I feel on the whole that life has been successful. I'm satisfied. And others looking on may well say the same thing. You may think you've done well. And yet, of course, we have to recognize that you could have all of those things, all the things we've listed. You could have secure income. You could have the estimation of your colleagues. You could have family doing well. You could have all of those things and maybe a lot more as well. And yet you could come to realize that you've actually missed out on what life is really about. You could have all of these things that people are pursuing and yet feel, no, I've missed what all of this is really about. And that lies behind the words of Jesus that we want to look at this evening in Luke 9. There in verse 25, Jesus asks the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? I want to think about losing yourself this evening, because it is something that is possible. Indeed, it's something that can happen very easily. It's something that, in fact, can take no effort at all. How could you lose yourself? It may seem a strange question. Well, you may well have lost yourself, perhaps when you're out on a journey and somewhere unfamiliar, and maybe you're not one who uses a sat-nav, or maybe you do, and that leads you even further astray, and you can get lost. But losing yourself, that's something different. That's a much bigger issue. And we've suggested what Jesus means by losing yourself already, missing out on what life is really about, what brings fulfillment. And to recognize what brings fulfillment requires we understand what is the purpose of life. And we might ask many people, if we go out to the street even this evening and ask passers-by, what do you think the purpose of life is? Why are you here in this world? Very many of them, perhaps the overwhelming majority, would really have no clear answer to the question, why are you here? What is the purpose of life? They might give you some of those things that we've already mentioned, the success in your career and family doing well, whatever it might be. And yet, deep down, they realize that that's not an ultimately satisfying answer. That is not finally what life is about. Because you can think of those in the public eye, the pop stars, the sports stars and so on, who in many senses have it all. All the things that people are pursuing, and yet recognize that they don't actually have what's most important. And so you have those that are wealthy and successful and so on, ending their own lives, because they've seen that they don't really have what's important. They've lost something that's fundamental. And the truth is, of course, if you pursue the wealth and the success and all of these other things, eventually you're going to have to leave them behind. You really can't take it with you. Now, people will try to avoid thinking of that. The great taboo of our culture today is death. The thing's not talked about. But there are the times when people can't avoid it, when suddenly they're confronted with the reality, one day you're going to leave this world. And maybe then they start to think, well, what will I take with me? And they may discover in the end the answer to that for them is nothing. And if everything's left behind, well, what are you living for? What is the purpose of life? Well, some will say, of course, well, we can't really know. It's too big a question. We can't really understand why we're here. We're just a kind of evolutionary fluke that we happen to be here, and there's no ultimate purpose. But actually, that can't satisfy the human heart. And thankfully, we do have an answer to that question, well, what is the purpose of life? It's not an answer that the philosophers, the wise men of this world have come up with. We have an answer that's been given to us by the Creator himself. He's the one who knows why we're here, because he put us here. He's the one who is able to tell us the purpose of life and to tell us what a successful life would look like. If we go right back to the very beginnings of human history, back into the opening chapters of Genesis, these are tremendously important chapters. They're really fundamental to our understanding of life, of human nature, of the purpose of life. And you go back into Genesis, the opening chapters, and you see there that the purpose for which men and women were made was to enjoy fellowship with God. We are made in the image of God. That's what we are told in Genesis 1 and 27. And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, we're made in the image of God, who is a Trinity. Three persons, one God. A God, we can say, who is a community. A God who has relationships, the Father with the Son with the Spirit, the Son with the Father and the Spirit, so forth. That's the kind of God he is. He's not some kind of solitary God sitting in isolation. He's a Trinity. And if we are made in the image of this God, we are made for relationship. We are made for community. That's fundamental to what it means to be made in the image of God. We're not made to be solitary beings. We're made for relationship. And we're made first and foremost for a relationship to our Creator. That, in the most basic sense, is what it means to be made in God's image. We are made with a capacity, a unique capacity, for a relationship with God. We're also made for relationships with other people. We know that there's something wrong with the person who's solitary, who's no relationships, no friends. That's not healthy. That's not right. We're not made for that kind of solitary life. But we're made, above all, for a relationship with God. We bear his image. And a life that's not built around God and a relationship to God is missing what's crucial, what's fundamental. You might have many things, and yet you're missing the crucial thing. One of the great fathers of the church way back in the 5th century was Augustine. And Augustine, very famously, in his spiritual biography, his Confessions, at the very beginning of that book, it's really addressed to God. It's like a kind of extended prayer. And Augustine says, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." Sometimes, being slightly paraphrased, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. That's profoundly true, profoundly biblical. It's only when we're living in fellowship with God, the God who made us, that we'll find true peace and satisfaction and happiness. People around us, maybe you, are searching for those things, peace, satisfaction, happiness, great if you have those. They're looking for them everywhere else except in the place, in the person where they are to be found, the God who reveals himself in the Bible. We're made for God. We're made for fellowship with God. And if that is lacking, then the most important thing in life is lacking. How has it gone wrong? If you go back to the Garden of Eden and you see the human race created in perfection, what's gone wrong? What's happened? Why are people trying to gain the whole world, to use Jesus' expression here? Trying to gain the whole world, and they are. And yet they find they've lost themselves. What's gone wrong? What's the problem? And again, we find the answer when we go back to Genesis. The opening chapters of Genesis don't only tell us what human beings should be. They tell us what's gone wrong. Why we are the way we are. Why the world is the way it is. And it's not as it came from the hand of the Creator in its perfection. And it takes us to Genesis 3. And there we have the account of the fall of the human race. We see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And essentially they have two options in front of them. Either they can live in obedience to the word of their Creator, the Creator who's given them almost total freedom. One restriction: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But other than that, the world really is there in front of them to enjoy. The other option they have is to reject what God says and really to put themselves in God's place. To say, really, we're not going to be guided or restricted by what God says. We are going to decide what's right and wrong, what's good for us. And we know from the Genesis account that they took that second path. They disobeyed God. One restriction, and yet they disobeyed. And what they were really doing was putting themselves in God's place. God says, this is how you should live. This is the good life. This is a successful life. If you keep my commandments, you live in my world in obedience to me. And Adam and Eve were saying to God, no thanks. We'll decide how we live. We'll decide what's good for us and bad for us. And we look at this tree and we'll think, well, should we or should we not? Well, God said this, but of course Satan had come along and said the opposite. So they're going to judge whether God's word is credible or not, or whether maybe what Satan says is more to be believed. And of course, that's the choice they made. They rebelled against God. They disrupted their relationship, their fellowship with God. That's what sin is. It's putting yourself in God's place. And instead of the freedom of fellowship with God, walking with God in the garden, what do you see? They're trying to hide behind a tree from their Creator. And that is something of the ridiculousness of sin. Because it is ridiculous. These creatures dependent on God for everything. And they say, no, we're going to go our own way and make our own choices. And of course, the result was disaster. A disaster for them, but not only for them. Because Adam in Eden represented the whole human race. What Adam did affects all of us. That's how God had set up the relationship. And so we're not just reading a bit of ancient history in Genesis 1 to 3. Much less are we reading myths and legends. What we're reading is the beginning of our spiritual history in the fatal choice that Adam made as our representative. And we sin in Adam and we fall in Adam. We inherit a fallen, sinful nature. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's true of all of us. By nature now, we are people who break God's law, who go our own way. You say, we're not going to be bound by God's law. We're not going to be bound by what God tells us is right and wrong and good and bad for us. We'll decide. And that's really the bias now of the human heart. And you see that in every man and woman. It's there from our conception. You remember how David, Psalm 51, talks about how sin was there from the first moment of his existence. And that's the kind of people we are. And we're born into this world as sinners, and we grow up as sinners. And rather than giving God his place, we're living for ourselves. We do that in different ways. Each of us by nature does it differently. Some are maybe pursuing wealth. Some are pursuing success. There are many pursuits that you can undertake. But in the end, they're the same thing. There are different ways of setting God to one side and living for yourself. And Jesus described it very vividly in the parable he tells in Luke 12, just a few chapters after where we were reading. And there is a successful man, a farmer. There is a man who thought he had provided a secure future for himself. Barns were full, he was building more to take the harvest. There was a man that people, I'm sure, were impressed by. What a success. And he could look to the future with comfort. And yet Jesus tells us in the parable, one night, God simply said, that's it. You're going to leave it all. And God's verdict on this man, who I'm sure was admired and others tried to copy, God said, you're a fool. That's all he was. And when God, as it were, snapped his fingers, he left it all. He took nothing. He was a fool. He was not a success. He was not to be admired or looked up to or copied. He was a fool. And there was a man who had been seeking to gain the whole world, and who thought he had, who was complacent and felt, I've done enough. Sit back now for the rest of my life. Can retire in comfort. Don't have to worry about anything. And in a moment, God took him away and called him to account. There was somebody who was trying to gain the whole world and probably thought he had done it. And he'd actually forfeited his own self. He'd lost himself. He'd lost what was crucial to life, to meaningful life. God had no place in his plans. God didn't figure in any of his thoughts for the future. And in God's eyes, he was a fool. And however things may appear outwardly, as we look at people, we see those who appear to be successful, getting on well in life, who have many things maybe that we don't have, that we would like to have. And yet inwardly, if they don't belong to the Lord, if they're not trusting in the Lord, inwardly they're spiritually dead. That's the verdict of Scripture. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:1. We're dead in transgressions and sins. And that's where we all start out. Spiritually dead. Dead towards God. No relationship with him. The very purpose in life to enjoy fellowship with God. We can't do it. We don't want to do it. We're like Adam and Eve. We'd rather hide behind a tree than face this God. And so our natural condition is we've lost ourselves. How foolish to hold on to things that eventually you're going to have to leave behind. Things that aren't going to last no matter what you do. And to miss out on what could last forever. Jesus says in verse 24, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And we save our lives by trying to cling to them and cling to the things of this world and what life in this world offers us. And we're really trying to save our lives. And Jesus says, you'll lose it. Inevitably, sooner or later. No matter how many years you live in this world, eventually you'll lose that life that you lived for self and for this world. and for things that will just pass away and you'll leave behind. You'll lose it. Now, if we stopped at that point, it would be a very hopeless message. It would leave us despairing if we took that seriously. But we don't stop there. The question is, well, what hope is there for men and women like us? If that's our natural condition, what can we do about it? Is there any hope? And the answer of the Bible is yes, there is. Not hope in ourselves. Not some sort of philosophy we can devise. Some sort of wisdom we produce ourselves from our little minds. But rather our hope is in a person. The person who spoke these words in Luke 9 and 23. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is the source of hope. The Son of God who came into this world. Who left the glories of heaven, who shared our nature. The one who describes his own mission there, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. There in a single verse is the heart of the gospel, because it points us to Christ. Here is the one who provides the answer to our sin and our lostness, our missing the very heart of life. Jesus really is the answer. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to give us moral advice, how to be a better person. He didn't come to tell us just some nice wee stories in his parables. He didn't even come as an example of how we ought to try and live. You know, the people who say, well, you know, if we all lived more like that, it would be a better world. He came to die. He came to die for sinners like us. To provide the answer to our lostness, our fallenness, our missing the purpose in life. Our lack of fellowship with God. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his death. Because there Jesus died in the place of sinners like us. There he took the burden of our sin and our guilt and our punishment. And when he died and rose again, he has dealt with the sins of all who put their trust in him. He has done everything that's needed so that we can find again the purpose in life. To find again that fellowship with God that's been lost. To be restored as bearers of God's image. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The sin that destroys us. The sin that hinders us from living life as God made us to live it. It's been dealt with in Christ. There is the answer to our losing ourselves. We can find ourselves. Well, no, we can't. God can find us. That's why the gospel's good news. Because it tells people like you and me what you can't do. God does on your behalf. God does for you. And so it is good news. The best news that anybody could hear. We need someone who can give us life as it's meant to be. Life in fellowship with God, serving him, loving him, growing in his likeness. What the Bible calls eternal life. Eternal life isn't just life that will never end. Because life that never ended could be a miserable life that never ended. Eternal life, as the Bible describes it, is this life in its fullness. Life in fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus came to bring. He tells us in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. And that's what's available to sinners like you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can set us free from sin to live the life for which God made us. That instead of forfeiting our very selves, in Christ we can find ourselves. And we'll not find ourselves anywhere else. You can search wherever you like, and you won't find yourself except in Christ. Here is the one who's the answer to our lostness and our losing the plot, our losing ourselves. The answer's in Christ. There's salvation and there's new life in Christ, freely available. How can we have it? How can we receive it? And the Bible makes the answer clear. We need to repent of our sins and realize what we've done. That's often the hardest thing, of course. We like to think we're not too bad. We're not perfect, but we're not all that bad. Repentance means recognizing you've broken God's law, you've rebelled against God, and in yourself you're hopeless. And then we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply believe a list of doctrines, but trust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible means when it says believe on the Lord Jesus. Lean on him. Put your whole weight on Christ and trust him as your Lord and your Savior. It means denying yourself. That's the phrase that the Lord Jesus uses just a couple of verses before. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross. It means stop living for self. Trust in Christ. Become his disciple. Be willing to pay whatever price he asks of you. Carrying a cross is not a pleasant thing. It's a heavy weight that a man carried on the way to execution. The picture really is simply this. Self is no longer at the center for you, but Christ is. And if we trust in him, if he's at the center of life, then we do find ourselves. We find the purpose in life. We find fellowship with God. We have what is most important. We may have some of the things that the world values. God may give us a degree of success. He may give us certain financial security, but he may not. He may give us good health, but he may not. But we have the one thing that matters. We have eternal life in Christ. We have fellowship with God. It's not that we find God, it's that God finds us. Jesus is the Savior. He didn't wait for us somehow or other to find him. He came to find us and to die for us and rise again. You ask the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? And the answer is obvious. It's no good at all. It's to miss the whole point of life. And whatever the world might think of you, it's to be a failure. It's to be, in God's eyes, a fool. But you don't have to be. Because God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided the solution. He's provided the salvation, the answer to our sin and our lostness. It's there in Christ. If you'll come and put your trust in him. May there be none of us for whom this finally will be true. We might have gained a lot, even gained the whole world, and yet finally when we stand before God to discover we lost ourselves, we lost the whole point of life, and we're separated from God forever. The answer's there in Jesus. Freely available if you come to him. You don't need to be a fool before God. Christ is the answer. May we put our trust in him and find life in its fullness, life as God made us to live it, life that will never end in fellowship with God.